Good morning, ladies. Oh, I like to hear that. That way everybody's awake. Good. The title of our study today is The Beauty of Fearing the Lord. And this spring, we've looked at the wisdom of God through the book of Proverbs. The topics have ranged from handling our grief wisely, how to manage time, finances, how to not worry, and even how to safeguard our sexuality. And I have to tell you, last week, when Sandy told us that the Proverbs 31 woman wasn't real, and that rather she was God's ideal, I was so relieved. I was! We're going to stay in Proverbs 31 today, and we're going to look at a verse that everyone's familiar with. Some of you might even have it memorized. It is the next to the last verse in Proverbs, Proverbs 31:30. Charm is deceitful, beauty is vain, but the woman who fears the Lord shall be praised. Now, it's interesting to me that we're going to discuss this verse right at the time of year when some of you may be pondering swimsuit shopping. Now, when I step into a dressing room and I see myself in a swimsuit, there is nothing charming. The word beauty has never come to mind. However, I have been known to experience fear. I don't know, sometimes the college kids use this little saying, ain't nobody got time for that, and that is how I feel about swimsuit shopping. However, I do believe the timing for this topic couldn't be more perfect. As we get into those summer months, we always notice how tan everyone else is and how toned they look in their shorts, and some of us just struggle. We don't really seem to feel pretty enough. And when those thoughts start to occur in our mind, the God who loves us and redeemed us for his own, he has a message for us, for his chosen women. And it's a very simple one. He wants us to fear him. That's it. Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." It's all tied up in that little phrase, fear of the Lord. We're going to consider the fear of God in its specific light and relationship to charm and beauty. This very issue that we face in our culture today, the overemphasis on appearances, must have been an issue in biblical times because God addresses it then, and we still have the wisdom that the Holy Spirit penned through Solomon with us today. God's word is timeless, and it's alive. It's obvious to see that what the world values and what God values are vastly different. But even within the sphere of what the world values, there's quite a bit of variety. People are fickle. If you look at paintings from the Renaissance period a few hundred years ago, those women aren't that attractive by today's standards. Their hair, their skin tone, their physiques are very different than what we want to look like today. What is considered desirable in one part of the world today is not at all in another. For instance, if someone came up to you and said, "Oh, you're looking fat. Have you gained weight lately?" That would probably not make your day. However, that comment might delight someone who lives in a part of the world where food is scarce, and having a few extra pounds means that you're successful and you have enough money to eat as you please. No matter what era we live in or where we live, physical appearances play a huge role in our society. And sadly enough, the church is not immune. Charm and beauty have become so exalted that the concept of fearing the Lord is scoffed at in our world today. Yet God tells us it's the solution to the struggle we have with wanting to look and feel better about ourselves. We're going to start by looking at how the fear of the Lord is defined, and we'll actually see some examples in the scriptures where people feared the Lord. We will also discuss the traits of a God-fearing woman. What does this woman look like, and what are the benefits of fearing God? We'll take a look at the pitfalls of exalting charm and beauty, and finally, I'm going to make a few suggestions on how we can think in a more God-focused and God-honoring way about our appearance. Lydia Brownback, in her book, A Woman's Wisdom, defines fear of the Lord in this way. What is the fear of the Lord? Pastors tell us it means awe. But if that is always what it means, why don't we just use the word awe of the Lord, instead of the word fear? Well, The Hebrew word for fear means both terror and reverence. However, the terror part tends to get downplayed because it is hard to reconcile the idea of fear with a loving God. But if we look carefully at Scripture, we see that fear means just that, fear. On Easter Sunday, Gil gave the illustration that many people view God as this sweet and loving grandfather that lives in the sky, and in the end, he will just let things slide because he's so kind and he's so gentle. Grandpas don't reprove bad behavior. They just look the other way. But that is not the God of Scripture. Going back to Brownback's book, she gives several examples of saints who experienced real fear when they had a live encounter with God. We're going to look at two. We're going to look at Isaiah and Moses. So I want you to turn your Bibles to Isaiah 6, 1 through 5, and we're going to take a look at his encounter. Isaiah 6, 1 through 5. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke. Then I said, "Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Isaiah's response to seeing the Lord of hosts is not a casual one. He says he is ruined, and the King James Version says undone. He saw God in his glory, and it caused him to react in fear and confession. I'm going to guess that that encounter with God changed Isaiah for the rest of his life. Now let's go to Exodus 3, 3 through 6, and take a look at Moses as he encountered God up close and personal. Exodus 3, 3 through 6. So Moses said, "I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight, why the bush is not burned up." When the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called him from the midst of the bush and said, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here I am." Then he said, "Do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place you are standing is holy ground." He said also, "I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." Then Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Moses felt fear at the very sight and presence of God. It wasn't mere intrigue or amusement. It was genuine fear. We know both Isaiah and Moses had close relationships with God and that they were greatly used by him. However, he wasn't viewed as a nice old grandpa. He was the Lord, and that's in all caps. Yahweh, Father, Creator, the Almighty God. These saints realized who God was, and not only did they awe and reverence him, they feared him. The trembling kind of fear that the psalmist describes in Psalm 119, 120. "My flesh trembles for fear of you, and I am afraid of your judgments." These people all had a very big view of God. They grasped who he was, and so should we. I really think a lot of our problems in this life, including the shallowness of idolizing our appearance, could be solved if we simply viewed God as he should be viewed, if we simply feared him. Some of you might be a little uncomfortable now because thinking of God as mighty, powerful, just, sovereign, and faithful are pleasant thoughts because it makes you feel secure in who God is. But the thought...
I'm sorry, it's turned off.
That's okay. That cell phone has no fear. It is what it is, huh? All right. But the thought of being fearful and afraid is disturbing. God loves us, right? He sent his son Jesus to suffer and die for our sins, right? He rose again and conquered death on our behalf. Those are all true. Here's how I've reconciled it presently in my mind. Notice I say presently because God is always revealing more in his word, and there's only so much that this little brain can grasp at one time. God's wrath and his justice is part of who he is. His loving kindness and his mercy is part of who he is. I can't take one without the other. God is God, and he is who he says he is. And I want you to ponder this. The same wrath that we all deserve as sinners is the very same wrath he poured out on his sinless son. God doesn't play fair, and aren't you glad? And so God is worthy of our fear. Isaiah, Moses, and the psalmist trembled in fear of God. But it wasn't because they'd hurt them or brought them harm. It was because of who he was. He could have brought them harm, but he didn't. And they respected that fact. They respected that what he was capable of. And the same should be true of us. We need to be aware of what our God can do, but rest in the fact that he has promised to love and protect us. God's wrath is what makes his love so very powerful. So we must learn to fear him, and when we do, we are going to see some great benefits. So we're going to briefly examine what the woman who fears the Lord is like. The concept of fearing the Lord saturates Scripture. However, we're going to look just at Proverbs today, since that's where our study has been this spring. You're going to see 4 points on your outline. However, the topic of fearing the Lord is vast, and so we're just going to skim the surface this morning. The first thing I want to discuss is that the fear of the Lord is a choice, and it's a lifelong endeavor. It's not just something we possess when we become a Christ follower. We must become a proactive fearer of God. Let's take a look at Proverbs 1, 28, and 29. And those verses say, "Then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord." Fearing God is a choice, and it's something we do. It's how we live out our lives. We are always aware of who God really is, and then we choose to act on that. Now, in relation to charm and beauty, a God-fearing woman is so in awe or fear of her God, that she sees through the superficial things that the world is unable to. If she goes to the gym, it doesn't become an all-consuming thing. It doesn't require so much time that the most important things in her life, like the Lord, her husband, and her kiddos, suffer harm. The God-fearing woman doesn't skip Titus Tuesday or stop serving in a certain ministry because there's a weights class that she just can't miss. The woman who chooses the fear of the Lord cares about her appearance, but she's not obsessed with it. She may be okay with showing up to Sam's without makeup. She may not. Sorry for those of you that have seen me out and about on No Makeup Monday. I know, some of you in here are going, "Yeah, I'm glad she apologized." The heart of the matter is, she's accepted the way she looks. She's not always striving to look cuter or be more toned, because the pursuit of and fear of her God has captured her affections. Secondly, the woman who fears God turns away from sin and evil. Let's take a look at Proverbs 3, verse 7. "Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil." In order to fear the Lord, I must turn away from the world's traps. It starts in my head and with my perceptions. I can't embrace the world's view on physical beauty, and it's a lie anyway. When you see those pictures at the mall and on magazines, nowadays we don't know how many of them are photoshopped. There was a very controversial ad that Ralph Lauren put out several years ago, and it circulated in Europe. They had actually photoshopped the model's waist to be smaller than her neckline. I'm sorry, but no workout or beauty cream I know of can compete with photoshopping. It can't be done. And then we wonder why our young girls have eating disorders and they're obsessed with their bodies. First of all, it's their fallen sin natures, and then the world feeds them a lie. Let's turn over now to Proverbs 8:13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverted mouth I hate. If we fear God, we hate evil. In the area of appearances, we need to hate the vanity that leads to obsession with our looks. I'm not saying it's bad to do your hair and makeup, because honestly, I appreciate it when you do. I gave you the same courtesy today. But if you are so vain that it takes hours to do your hair and makeup, and so discontent with the clothes and accessories in your closet that your credit card's maxed out, I would encourage you to examine your heart before the Lord. It may or may not be a sin issue for you. Women who fear God don't hate beauty. They hate the evil associated with the preoccupation of beauty. Now next, the woman who fears God is confident. Let's turn to Proverbs 14:26. In the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence, and his children will have refuge. This isn't the confidence that the world wants us to have. That confidence breeds arrogance and is self-absorbed because it exalts self rather than God. There's a song I've heard, and these words are sung over and over again. What's wrong with being confident? And whenever I hear that song, I just want to scream out, everything, if your confidence is misplaced. Now, I'm not saying you should walk around with your head hung down and second-guess every decision you make. There's a certain amount of confidence that I need just to stand in front of you here this morning. But I shouldn't walk up here thinking, I've prepared, I've practiced, and I've got this. No, not at all. Instead, I should be saying, Lord, you've given me a chance to share with these women. I'm your instrument, and I thank you for the honor. My strength comes from you, and all glory goes to you as well. I am never allowed to rob God of his rightful glory. There's a beautiful peace and wellness of mind that God gives when we seek after him, and it can't be explained. It just happens in our heart, and then it flows out. That is the confidence I'm referring to. God has given us the inner strength to do his outer work. And you can see the difference between a woman who fears God and is confident in him and the woman of the world who is confident in herself and in her abilities. In myself, there's nothing particularly special to be confident about, but I am learning to know my God, and in him there is everything to be confident about. I can accept who God has made me to be, not a supermodel, not a person of great intelligence or talent, but just an ordinary woman who can do great things for him if my focus is on fearing the Lord. An average or very attractive woman whose confidence is in the Lord can be secure in her appearance. Now finally, the woman who fears the Lord is deeply satisfied with life. She is able to be content in her circumstances and in the person God has custom made her to be. Let's take a look at Proverbs 14:27. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, that one may avoid the snares of death. When you read fountain of life, what do you think of? Those annoying fountains at the grocery store that whenever you go to get a drink, there's never anything there? Or the huge fountain at the park that puts out so much water and everyone stops to look at it. It's so beautiful. When we fear the Lord, our lives are blessed, and it's not just a little trickle of blessing. It's a well-flowing fountain. That doesn't mean that you'll be healthy, wealthy, thin, or beautiful, because those things aren't the end goal. It's the peace and joy that come whether you're gorgeous enough to stop traffic or if you're just an ordinary-looking lady. You can't put a price on the fountain that God gives when we fear him. Now let's turn over to just a page over to Proverbs 15, verse 16. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and turmoil with it. And so once again, no matter what our circumstances or what we look like, the fear of the Lord can cause contentment. If the fear of the Lord was a little pill you could get in a bottle, you might read this about the side effects. May cause confidence, contentment, a hatred of evil, and long life. All I can say is, please, Lord, give me a lifelong prescription. You know, no refills. I want it all my life. The fear of the Lord is a great blessing that we are allowed as a Christ follower, but we must pursue it. Now that we know some of the benefits of fearing the Lord, let's take a look at the pitfalls of an exalted emphasis on charm and beauty. I stumbled upon this little quote from a famous singer that many of our teenagers admire today. And as secular artists go, she's actually one of the nicer ones. But this quote, I think, gives a little window into her heart. And she's quoted as saying, "Darling, I'm a nightmare dressed like a daydream." Let's turn to Proverbs 11:22, and let's just let God's word speak for itself on that one. I have to tell you, though, this is one of my favorite verses in Scripture, Proverbs 11:22. "As a ring of gold in a swine's snout." I know, we all laugh, right? "So is a beautiful woman who lacks discretion." Don't you love the pithy way that Solomon describes this woman? It's like he had firsthand experience with this type. We know he had many wives and concubines, and there's no subtlety or mystery to the observation. The scriptures tell us that later in King Solomon's life, these women turned his heart away from the Lord. The word discretion is defined as the quality of being discreet, especially with reference to one's speech and actions. Discretion describes a person who has proper decorum and is prudent. Oftentimes when I think of this verse, I think of Hollywood. It's full of beautiful women who most certainly lack discretion. They dress how they want. They say whatever they want. They flaunt their sinful lifestyles for everyone to see. And then they wonder, why is my life a mess? I can think of numerous celebrities, both men and women, that have taken their own life. Being attractive, wealthy, physically fit wasn't enough. Their lives were still empty. But let's take this verse a little closer to home. At the ladies' retreat a few months ago, there were lots of beautiful desserts at the lunch table. And they were too mean to choose from, so a friend and I took all of them. So we could share. Why did I take so many? Well, first of all, I hadn't heard Nancy's lesson on self-control yet. And secondly, they looked beautiful. Now, when I first started coming to Titus Tuesday, Dara Peters taught a class on bread making, and she said, you eat with your eyes first. Make your food beautiful. Well, the chefs at the convention had done their job well. The desserts were beautiful. But what I discovered quickly was most of the desserts were very mediocre. I didn't need a second bite. I'm sure you can already start seeing my point. Just because it looks pretty on the outside doesn't mean there's any substance on the inside. This concept easily translates into a woman's physical beauty. Now, I want to make a quick side note here. There are plenty of attractive, God-fearing women. And there are plenty of plain women who lack discretion. Regardless of how pretty or average-looking you are, what kind of woman do you want to be? Do you want to be the God-fearing woman who is wise, discreet, and sensible? Or do you want to be the woman who might as well have hung out with the pigs wearing gold jewelry? It sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? But that's exactly the point the scripture makes. A pretty woman, or any woman for that matter, who is unwise in her speech and actions is ridiculous. We must not admire this woman. We must not be this woman. And we certainly must not raise our daughters to be this woman. So then, what kind of woman ought we to be? Obviously, if we are fearing the Lord, as mentioned earlier, we will be different. But what does this woman look like? What wisdom does the Lord give us about her? I'm going to have you turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 3. And I think this verse gives us a nice little snapshot. Now, I do want to make you aware, I'm very aware of the context of this passage. It is wives showing respectful behavior to husbands. That's the context of the passage. However, I think there's some really good general principles here for all of us ladies. And it reads, "Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality which is precious in the sight of God. Notice the word merely, merely external. It's not wrong to look lovely or even to want to look that way. But again, it's not the end goal. We had prom this weekend at my house. My daughter, who normally wears no makeup and pulls her hair back, cleaned up. And, you know, I know this is a biased mama, but she looked stunning. I've never met a bride who walks down the aisle looking mediocre. She wants to look good, right? There's a man she wants to look good for. Well, for a moment, I want you to consider the hidden person of the heart, the quiet and gentle spirit, and the fact that this is precious to God. If we as God-fearing women know something is precious to God, why on earth would we not do it? A quiet and gentle spirit is a result of an inner life that is God-fearing and God-focused. It's not a personality trait. Extroverted women can have a quiet and gentle spirit, and introverted women can lack it. It all stems from the hidden person of the heart, the woman who fears God and isn't caught up in the external things of the world. She's not a slave to pretty clothes and jewelry. The woman who is precious to God may be the type few notice. She may be the girl next door, or she may be a knockout. It matters not to the Lord. What's precious to Him is the hidden secret life she has with her God, the fact that she fears the Lord, and that inner life flows out for everyone else to see. I saw this quote a few weeks ago, and I think it hits the nail on the head. At the end of the day, you will not remember the person with the most beautiful face, but you will remember the person with the most beautiful heart and soul. So let's review our key verse again. Charm is deceitful, and beauty is vain, but the woman who fears the Lord shall be praised. This woman who fears the Lord and has developed that secret, hidden person of the heart is to be praised. Now, I want that favor and approval from the Lord, don't you, ladies? Well, here's the deal. We're not going to get it by being good-looking and charming. Thank goodness, right? I want to read you a little bit from the book of The Obedience Option as we wrap up today. And this book is written by David Haig, but he credits this chapter with his wife. The chapter is titled The Obedience Option and the Christian Woman. And here's what she says. If we're honest as women, we'll admit that one of the biggest encumbrances we carry is our society's understanding of image. How are we to think and feel about the way we look? How does this align with God's view of us and our physical attractiveness? The truth is that God created us women to be attractive in our physical makeup, our feminine allure, and our ability to care and nurture, among other things. Only a blind man would argue that feminine beauty was not a big part of God's blueprint in creating a woman that would eclipse a man's devotion to himself and his work. He made Eve in such a way that Adam was drawn to her, recognized her great value, and wrapped his life around her. That was and is God's design. But our society has made image into an idol. We Christian women are constantly having to battle the urge to buy into this idolatry. If we're honest, we have to admit that there are very few days we are satisfied with the way we look. If it isn't our hair, waistline, ankles, or complexion, it's our crow's feet, bust line, saggy arms, that's my favorite, or broken nails. So here's the deal. In its place, taking care to be our best is a good thing, honoring to the God who made us shapely and beautiful. But all too often, we let it go too far. We worry, rant, complain, and then we spend and spend. Ultimately, after expending both energy and dollars, we realize nothing has really changed. We're still dissatisfied with our image. Sadly, we realize the good thing God has given us, our womanly image, has become a weight so heavy, it becomes a dominant force in our lives. We become driven, not by a passion for Christ or a righteous inner beauty, but by the desire to be desirable, as our culture defines it. Can anybody else relate to that? As we finish today, let's dig deep this summer and find ways to fear God more. Let's discover ways to accept our faces, our hair, and our bodies as they are, so we can move on towards what's really important. And that is, all of us in this room who have been saved by Jesus Christ are known by the God of the universe. It's a very personal and beautiful relationship that we have just with Him. And He doesn't care about our externals. I'm going to leave you with a challenge. The next time you look in the mirror and you don't like what you see, I know, it's going to happen. I challenge you to look back into that mirror and say, it is what it is. There's more to me than what is staring back at me right now. There's an inner and hidden person of the heart that must come out. Today, I will let it be seen, because today, I choose the fear of the Lord. Let's pray for courage to do just that. Lord, we thank You that You've made us women and that You've redeemed us. You've given us a life and a salvation that we do not deserve. And Lord, the best we can do is return it in a life of obedience and especially the fear. So I pray, Lord, that You just help us understand this at a deeper level and that we would just be women that are hidden, that we have a hidden and secret life with You, Lord, that flows out for everyone else to see, and that all glory and honor would go to You. Amen.